find. Love is blind. What a wife. Do 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 do.
Shofetim v'shoterim, titen lecha bechol she'orecha, asher Hashem Elokecha, noten lecha lishvotecha, v'shofetu et ha'am mishpat tzedek. Judges and officers shall you appoint in all your cities, which Hashem your God gives you, for your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment.
Hello, I hope I haven't kept you waiting. Come right over. Easy chair by the window. Comfortable?
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat Shofetim. Recording and first broadcast, Yom Chamishi, the second day of Elul, 5773. Yom Chamishi, of course, means Thursday. Second day of Elul, yesterday and the day before was Rosh Chodesh, and we have begun the final month of the year. 5773 is winding down, or winding up. And having started Elul, the custom is to sound the shofar each morning in shul, a token, tekiah shvarim teruah tekiah. I guess some shuls do it a little differently, and this radio show does it the way it was done. This is with my most recent acquisition, a shofar bavli it's called, and even though this is audio and you can't see it, I will tell you that it is, I think, kind of attractive. It is a horn of a ram which has been processed into a shofar but remains in its original curved form, and not even the mouthpiece side of the shofar has been straightened. So maybe from week to week we will get a clearer sound, but that's how we start practicing during Elul. And I didn't mention that the secular date, where is it, is August 8th, and that's the story. So, Parshat Shofetim we will spend time talking about, Elul we'll talk about a little bit as well, and let us begin, as we do all of the shows, at some point towards the beginning, with Psalm 130, Tehillim Kuf Lamed. Shir ha-ma'alot mima'amakim kraticha Adonai. Adonai shima v'koli tihyena oznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanunai. Im avonot tishmor yah Adonai mi'ya'amod ki imacha haslicha l'ma'an tivare. Ki viti Adonai kiveta nafshi v'lidvaro hochalti. Nafshi l'Adonai mi'shomerim la'boker shomerim la'boker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai ha-chesed v'harbe imo fedut, v'hu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanetunim batzara uvashivya ha-omedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha, ha-makom yirachem aleihem v'yotziyem mitzara lirvacha u'meafela la'ora u'mishibud l'geula hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv Vinomar, Amen. The opening words, Shofetim v'shoterim, judges and policemen, judges and officers of the court you shall appoint throughout your cities, is one significant form of authority. The Parsha of Shoftim, at the beginning, the first several sections, really addresses the issue of authority from many different sides. You have the portion about the king of Israel, certainly not just an authority figure, but a very strong authoritarian. And you have Navi, true prophet versus false prophet, again, a figure of authority. And you have the Sanhedrin, which is related to the opening Shofetim v'Shotrim, but there's a discussion about the authority of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin in Judaism is both a judiciary body as well as a legislative body. And then, inter alia, you have the concept of rabbinic authority, which is related very directly to the authority of the Sanhedrin, since it is a rabbinic body that legislates rabbinic law and, I should have said first, presents the oral law as well. Now, I've done this before. I'm going to do it again, and hopefully there'll be a new way of presenting, and it certainly has the value of review one way or the other. I think it's an extremely important point. Let me start with a statement I saw in the Torah Tamima, which I affectionately referred to as the original TT. And what he does is quote a Talmud Yerushalmi in Masechet Brachot and then makes a comment of his own about it. The comment is that we have a prophet and we have a sage, a rabbinic authority. To what is this compared? This is what the Talmud Yerushalmi says. To a king who sends two emissaries to his people. For one of them, he writes, "Believe him only if you see my seal of approval." To the other, he writes, "Believe him even if you don't see my sign of approval." Very interesting. The Torah Tamima of Baruch HaLevi Epstein explains that a prophet comes to us and tells us, "Thus says God." We are not only entitled, we are expected to challenge this Navi, this prophet, and ask him for a sign or a wonder to back up his statement. Now, this is not so simple because he needs to have the personality profile of a Navi. He needs to have a perfect track record as a prophet of God, and there are certain things he cannot say and will never say if he is a true prophet, and warnings as to how to identify a possible false prophet among us. But the bottom line is that our acceptance of the prophet's statement that this is what God commands has to be supported by a divine seal of approval in the form of what's referred to as an oath or a mofet, a sign or a wonder. We are also forbidden to overly test a prophet because then we would never get to hear his prophecy or to listen to him. We would keep saying, okay, let's go for 2 out of 3, or let's go for a third proof, a fourth proof, a fifth proof. So we have to be careful. And by the way, the whole concept of prophecy comes from, and this is important to remember as well, comes from a deal with the people of Israel made with God back at Sinai. God's first presentation to the people was direct communication. And according to our tradition, we heard Mipi HaGevura, from God's own mouth, so to speak, the first two statements and commandments of the Aseret HaDibrot. Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am the Lord your God who took you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. There shall not be any other gods before me. At that point, or at some point in God's direct communication, the people panicked, and they withdrew. And they said to Moshe Rabbeinu, okay, we've heard God, we don't want to hear him anymore, we're afraid that we will die. You tell us what God wants, and we will listen to you. God said, okay, tell you what I'm going to do. I am going to have prophets in different generations, starting with Moshe Rabbeinu now, and you have to commit yourself to listen to the prophet as if you heard it directly from me, because that's the deal that we're making. So that basis of prophecy is different from the Torah which God gave us. A prophet cannot change the Torah. He can command a one-shot emergency measure which can involve violation of something from the Torah. In other words, a prophet can say, Ko amar Hashem, thus says God, this coming Shabbat, everybody is to travel to a certain location where we will then prepare weapons and fight our enemy or whatever. And that kind of hora'at sha'ah, a one-shot command, can countervene that which it says in the Torah, with a singular exception of idolatry. There is no leeway at all with that. If a prophet were to say, Ko amar Hashem, thus says God, bow down to this idol this one time, and I'll tell you what will happen, all idolatry will disappear from the earth. Can't do it. Because the Torah already tells us that if that is to happen, you're not allowed to listen to such a prophet, and God is testing you. But there are circumstances, aside from idolatry, which a prophet can tell us to violate on a temporary basis, laws of the Torah. And of course, he has to speak only in God's name and not in the name of any other deity, etc., etc. So that's the authority of the prophet, and it comes with a seal of approval in the form of a sign or a wonder. When it comes to our sages, now officially this refers to the great Sanhedrin. Let's say unofficially, off the record, by extension, which is sort of indicated in the verses themselves, when it speaks of seeking out a ruling from the Kohanim and the judges of your time. So the commentaries say, what do you mean, of your time? What, am I going to consult somebody who's not around yet or somebody who's dead already? You can't do that. Obviously, it means consulting the authorities of your time, but that's the point of the Torah. The authorities of your time are the ones who have the authority, and they base their rulings on previous generations of scholars and authority, but ultimately they are the ones that tell you what to do. Okay, let's take a couple of steps back here, because I want to put this in a different kind of frame. Let's use an example I like using, I've used before. We'll borrow it from the end of last week's Torah reading. Lo tevashel gedi b'chalev imo. Thou shalt not cook a goat in its mother's milk. Okay, I want to describe three dishes that of food. First, we have baby goat meat poached in its own mother's milk. Second, we have lamb chops from a lamb that are sautéed in butter made from the milk of a cow. Third, we have a super-duper cheese salami sandwich with alternating slices of glatt kosher cheese, glatt kosher salami and Chalav Yisrael cheese. You know, build it as high as you want. Slather one side bread with mustard and the other side with mayonnaise or peanut butter, as you wish. And that's the third dish. Baby goat meat poached in its own mother's milk, lamb chops sautéed in butter, a salami and cheese sandwich. First question, let's get that out of the way. May a Jew eat each of these dishes? The answer is no, no, and no. Forbidden, forbidden, forbidden. Okay, next question. By what authority are these, each of these three dishes, forbidden? The average Jew will have no problem saying that baby goat meat poached in its own mother's milk is forbidden by Torah authority. Because the Torah says in writing, Lo tivashel gidi b'chalev imo. Not even that clear, but let's leave it. I would guess that most people who have, you know, some basic knowledge of the laws of kashrut would say that a salami and cheese sandwich with alternating slices would be prohibited by rabbinic law, which is true, because the Torah addresses only the issue where meat and milk are cooked together, and standalone salami slices and cheese slices that are just mixed together are not forbidden by Torah law, but are forbidden by rabbinic law. A Jew is duty-bound to the whole package of Judaism, which is known as halacha, and therefore he's not allowed to eat the cheese and salami sandwich, and he's not allowed to eat the baby goat meat poached in its mother's milk. Now let's go to the other dish, the middle one, the one that is made with lamb chops, which come from a lamb, which is a sheep, sautéed with butter that comes from the milk of a cow. Now, I will tell you further that the cow, remind you, is not the mother of the lamb. Furthermore, the particular cow in mind for this butter did not even know the lamb in question. No relation at all, not even third cousins on their father's side, mother's side, whatever. Totally unrelated. The question then becomes, by what authority is lamb chops sautéed in cow butter forbidden? The two choices are Torah law, known as d'oraita, and rabbinic law, known as d'rabbanan. The answer is, I don't have a call-in show for people to phone up now and take the first five answers. I did that once a long time ago, but that's when I used to go up to Beit El to broadcast live. Now this is being recorded in my own office at the Israel Center in Yerushalayim and will be sent by email to Arut Sheva and to OU Radio, and it will be uploaded to the Israel Center, the Torah Tidbits website, www.ttidbits.com, and that will be a little bit later in this afternoon. So the question is, by what authority? The answer is, by Torah authority. But wait a minute, a person will object. Look in the five books of Moses, and you will find three times the same half verse, Lo tivashel gidi b'chalev imo, thou shalt not cook a goat in its mother's milk. And that's it. Nowhere does it mention that if we're not talking about a goat, or actually, to be more accurate, the word gidi is not just a goat, it is the young of any of the domesticated kosher animals, the farm animals, which means a calf and a lamb also qualify for the word gedi, but in this case, we have the meat of a young sheep, the lamb chops, but it's being cooked together with the milk or the butter that's made from the milk of a cow. Where does that fit the words gedi b'chalev imo? Comes our oral law and says that the Torah, when it writes gedi b'chalev imo, means to include the meat of cow, goat, and sheep cooked with the milk of cow, goat, and sheep, even with no relationship between the source of the milk and the source of the meat. But where does it say that? It doesn't say that. We are taught that as part of oral law, which has been committed to writing in the form of the Mishnah and the Gemara and many other volumes of work. And here is exactly the point that I'm driving at. We have a system of transmission of Torah, which includes the written word, which often is very obscure, with an oral tradition or an oral law, which is passed down through the generations with the written word. In this particular example, it would be that God, during the time that Moshe spent with him on Har Sinai, would say to Moshe something like this: "You will write in the Torah, when I dictate it to you, the words Lo Tevashel Gedi B'Chalev Imo, and you will teach the people that even though the Torah only says Lo Tevashel, thou shalt not cook, it includes the prohibition of eating that which has been cooked together. It includes the prohibition of deriving any benefit from that which has been cooked together." Hold that thought. I have to take a break now, and I've recorded about close to 2 minutes more than the time for the first half. So I move that to the beginning of the second half, which we'll pick up in shortly, but try to hold your place now. We'll be right back with more Torah Tibbetz audio for Parshat Shofetim. Okay, you're listening to Torah Tibbetz Audio. I really apologize for the break in the continuity of what I was saying. I hope you'll be able to reconnect, as long as we're interrupting. Last week, the first half of the show was begun by a little clip from the theme of a TV show called Now You See It, and that was because of the word Re'eh, which was the name of the Sedra, and it means to see. The second half was begun by a clip from a show called Animals, 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 and it related to the fact that in Parshat Re'eh we have a review of kosher animals, non-kosher animals, etc. The first half this week, as you heard, I wasn't hiding it, was I Married Joan, but what you have to know is the connection and the fact that the person who married Joan in this sitcom from the 50s was a judge, played by Jim Backus, Mr. Magoo, and what's his name? Howell from Gilligan's Island and many, many other parts. A very well-known and well-loved character. And that was followed by the opening of Dragnet to give Shofetim Vishoterim. The opening of this half, I won't say what it is. If you know, let me know. And if it's in addition to Mark from Rochester, who got the first one from last week, I'd like to hear from some other people, and we've got CDs to send you as prizes. www.ttidbits.com. No, that's the website where you can hear the show, which you might even be listening to from now. But The address is tt@ou.org. The show goes out on Arutz 7. The show goes on to OU Radio. The show is also found on the Israel Center's Torah Tidbits website, and I just gave you that website now. Now, we're continuing with an analysis, as an example, of a Torah violation, which is the cooking of baby goat meat in its mother's milk. Another Torah violation, but not from the written word, but from the oral law, which is the same, and that is the lamb chops sautéed in cow butter, and an example of rabbinic legislation that extends to salami and cheese sandwich, even if they're not cooked together or not even heated up in a microwave oven together. Once you do that, you probably are entering into the Torah violation, but as such, straight cold sandwich would not be a Torah violation, but it is nonetheless forbidden for a Jew to eat. I might add at this point that it is not just forbidden for a religious Jew or for an Orthodox Jew. It is forbidden for a Jew, any Jew, whether he follows this prohibition or not, is a choice of free will. But what you can't do is change the rules of Judaism. Even if it's been attempted, which it has, to say, look, we know the Torah requires observance of Shabbat, but we don't keep Shabbat. And we feel a little guilty about that. And we know that the Torah commands us to keep kosher, but, you know, we feel that's old-fashioned and it's modern times and we don't do it, but we feel guilty. I have a great idea, somebody said. Let's create a stream of Judaism, call it what you want, and let's make the rules not apply, which is pretty much what was done. We'll get into that some other time. Back to this. So you're picking up my words that I continued with before, and I summarily chopped out almost a two-minute piece to put now. So you'll have to consider it. The following words are not spoken after the words that you're listening to at this moment, but they were spoken after the words towards the end of the first half. Got that? It does not include, by Torah law, just placing and eating milk and meat together if there is no cooking. Comes the same Talmud source and says, by rabbinic legislation, mixtures of milk and meat that have not been cooked are also forbidden for us to eat. Rabbinic legislation extended the prohibition from cow, goat, and sheep to include fowl, to include the meat of non-domesticated kosher animals as well. And that, there's a little bit of a dispute, but we'll leave that. In other words, venison and milk are forbidden. Question is whether it's Torah law or rabbinic law, but let's leave that for now. But chicken and milk, rabbinic legislation banning it, not only to cook together, but to eat together, even if they are not cooked together. And the whole body of halakha that is associated with the title basar b'chalav, milk and meat, is made up of a very meager written word, a very significant body of oral law on a Torah level, and a very significant body of rabbinic legislation, and add to that time-honored traditions that and customs that have also been attached to the behavior of the Jew towards the topic of milk and meat. And now I'm continuing in real time. I'm real time in my recording. Now, A couple of things just to add to this. Even the prohibition of eating milk and meat that is cooked together. Well, let's go back to our dish number one. Dish number one was baby goat meat poached in its own mother's milk. According to the written word, the prohibition is cooking them together, doing the poaching. What about eating? Well, everybody agrees, or everybody should agree, that you can't eat that which you cook together of milk and meat. But the written word doesn't say it. The oral law teaches us and uses the fact that Lo Tevashel Gedibach Alev Imo is repeated two more times in the Torah to indicate, or to be the pointer, or to be the link to the oral law which forbids that which is cooked to be eaten and that which is cooked together to derive any benefit therefrom. Now that means, an additional point to overload your circuits, that means that baby goat meat poached in its own mother's milk, as well as lamb chops sautéed in butter, not only are forbidden for a Jew to eat, but they're forbidden to derive any benefit from. And that means that if a person were to have made a mistake, let's say sautéing lamb chops in what he thought was pariv margarine and turned out to his horror to be real butter, then that dish is forbidden to derive benefit, which means you can't even feed it to your cat or your dog, not because your pet is Jewish, but because you are not allowed to derive any benefit from milk and meat mixtures that are cooked together. And that lamb chop sautéed by accident in butter, in violation of the Torah's prohibition of cooking by accident, is forbidden to eat and is forbidden to derive benefit, and you'd have to flush it down the toilet. No benefit, not even feeding it to animals in the wild. When it comes to the salami and cheese sandwich, which is a rabbinic prohibition, one has to know and learn what the rabbis did when they legislated additional restrictions from Torah law. So in this case, they said, okay, this is what we're going to do. In order to protect the Torah law from being violated, we are going to issue certain additional bans, which are binding and required, such as no chicken and milk. And in chicken and milk, we are going to prohibit eating chicken and milk mixtures, either cooked together or placed together, but we're not going to ban the cooking or the deriving benefit. That means that if a Jew, let's say, were to be a chef for a non-Jewish boss, personal cook, and the boss asks for lamb chops sautéed in butter, you have to say, I am not allowed to do that cooking for you. But if you want chicken sautéed in butter, even though I am not allowed to eat it, I am not prohibited from cooking it as long as a non-Jew eats it, because I can't trap a fellow Jew, even if he doesn't care, into eating non-kosher. But I could say I could cook it for you, and I could even say to you, B'tei Avon, bon appetit. So there is a qualitative difference between the Torah violation as explained and transmitted to us by the sages and those violations which go under rabbinic legislation, where they had the choice of how far to restrict, and their decision was milk and meat other than the Torah violations, meaning fowl and milk and non-cooking, only restricted as far as eating is concerned, but not the deriving benefit and not the actual cooking of it itself. So this was just one example, but here's the whole point. The Torah, in writing, says, when it will happen. I'll read it in the Stone Chumash translation. If a matter of judgment is hidden from you, between blood and blood, between verdict and verdict, between plague and plague, matters of dispute in your cities, parenthetically I'll add, any kind of halachic dispute, you shall rise up and ascend to the place that Hashem your God shall choose, which means Jerusalem and the Sanhedrin, and you shall come to the Kohanim and the Levites and the judges who will be in those days. You shall inquire, and they will tell you the word of judgment. You shall do according to the word that they will tell you from that place that Hashem will choose, and you shall be careful to do according to everything that they will teach you. Next comes Deuteronomy, Devarim 17:11. According to the teaching that they will teach you, and according to the judgment that they will say to you, shall you do, or you shall do. You shall not deviate from the word that they will tell you, neither to the right nor to the left. This is the Torah in writing, giving rabbinic authority its backing, which means two things, at least two things. The Torah itself in writing says no to cooking baby goat in its mother's milk. The Torah in writing says when it comes to any other halachic matter, to either understand what the Torah means when it says something, and to see what the rabbis have legislated, you shall do what they tell you. There's even a double language which you can use as an indicator that it's on these two levels. Al pi ha-Torah asher yorucha v'al ha-mishpat asher yomerulecha. According to the teaching which they will teach you, and according to the judgment that they will say to you. You can say that one of those refers to oral law transmitted from Moshe at Sinai, from God to Moshe, and Moshe to all future generations through the chain of tradition, and rabbinic legislation. Now let's go back and examine the three dishes. Baby goat meat poached in its own mother's milk, forbidden by Torah law, and it's even in writing. Lamb chops sautéed in butter, forbidden by Torah law, with the written Torah telling us to listen to the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin teaching us that the prohibition of the Torah of goat and mother's milk includes lamb chops and cow butter. And item number three is forbidden by Jewish law because the Torah tells us to listen to rabbinic law, and rabbinic law says you can't make a salami and cheese sandwich. That's what I meant about the package deal of Judaism, and I want to give it another name. The name which I feel is extremely important, which is why I'm spending all of this time with you, is Emunat Chachamim. Emunat Chachamim means faith, trust, confidence, belief in our sages. You have to remember that nobody alive today was physically in the current forms that we have. I'm not talking about his essence. But none of us stood at Har Sinai and heard God speak. We are taking the word of a long and impressive chain of tradition. This week we begin again Pirkei Avot for the fourth and final time during the summer. And we have the first Mishnah that says Moshe kibel Torah miSinai. Moshe received Torah from Sinai. Umisara li Yehoshua, and transmitted it to Yehoshua to take it to the next generation. And he taught his generation. Yehoshua l'zekeinim, Yehoshua transmitted it to the subsequent generations of the elders and the judges. They transmitted it to the generations of prophecy. They transmitted it to the Anshe Knesset HaGedolah. They set down certain principles for the perpetuation of the whole transmission of Torah and rabbinic legislation for all generations to come, and the Sanhedrin, and even to this day, when we are the beneficiaries of hundreds of years of she'elot and tshuvot, rabbinic questions and answers, none of which were answered off the cuff by the current authority of any generation, but were built upon the chain of tradition of previous generation authorities who base theirs on previous generations. And that is the style of transmission of halacha to this day. So when we are taught, or when we teach our children and our students and the next generation and radio listeners halacha, we are doing so because we have trust and confidence, faith and belief in the way the chain of tradition has brought everything to us. And we hope that the next generation, including the radio listeners, have a confidence and faith and trust in this chain of tradition. Without that, we are lost, because we do not have direct communication from God confirming everything we should do and should not do. We have something which was set up all the way in the past and continues through the generations, and that is the chain of tradition. Now, throughout that period, there were situations where people challenged it, or changed it, or attempted to change it. Even, let's say, during the prophecy period, there were false prophets. And during the rabbinic period, till this day, there are people who call themselves rabbis, who get certification from institutions which deviate from this chain of tradition. And we have to be strong in separating Torah true Judaism from other attempts at polluting, distorting, perverting the chain of tradition. I don't know if that's the best thing to end on, but I do want to say that to me this is the most important and powerful message of Shoftim, and I hope in this example, I got things across, because I'm leaving out a lot of other things. What I do want to do is wish you a Shabbat Shalom and a Chodesh Tov, and to spend a little bit of time left in the show playing a melody, wordless, which I found on an album that I bought this morning. The album is Noam Chayat Presents. The name of the album is Maher Aneni, Please Quickly Answer Me. This nigun is called Nigun Kisufim, in English, Emotional Tune. And what I'd like you to do for the remaining minute, 2 minutes, whatever, is close your eyes, think Elul, think approaching Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, think Shabbat, think all kind of things, and let this music do something to those thoughts and bring them into your heart as well. L'hishtameah.